Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the privilege of living. We thank you for this beautiful day and the opportunity is ours to come here, this house dedicated to the worship and praise of your name. We thank you, O God, for faithful ones of the past who have made provision for the physical facilities that are here. We thank you, O God, for their faithfulness in teaching and preaching and carrying forth the word of life to others. We just thank you, O God, for all that you are, for all that you we know that you will do with us, and we just thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our coming King. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the measure of health that we have been permitted to enjoy. Thank you for the privilege of coming here then to just say thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you just direct then and that light of your church and in this service that all things might bring honor and glory to your name as we praise you through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Today we are gathered here because, first of all, we love the Lord. It is a special day so far as the church is concerned. We would remember again things of the past. But as we remember things of the past, we look forward to things in the future. The past few weeks, we have been talking at some length about our heritage. The things that we have studied, that we have thought about, the things which we feel are very important to us. This morning when I awakened, probably some of you were already awake, but I know I looked at the clock for it was exactly 7:16. And through my mind was running the song, coming again, praise God, he's coming again. And I just couldn't quite figure out where I was for a little while, but as it came into focus, I began to think about how wonderful it was to realize that Jesus is coming again. This really had nothing to do with my message as such, this incident, other than probably that I had been thinking about it. The incidents of this past week over this world, the bombings and the killings and the atrocities all over the world, foreign and domestic, simply tell us that it is important for us as God's people to worship our God and to come back again as individuals and as a nation to some very basic principles. Our country was founded upon the principles of decency and honesty, although there have always been individuals who failed to do that which was right. Still, we have, as a people, claimed throughout the years that we have been a people under God. It seems that there were principles that were lived by millions, untold millions of people over this world in the past. And there has been a disintegration of the moral fiber of our society. However, as I look at life, I also realize, and look at the world, I do realize that it seems we emphasize the pictures of that which we call evil. We emphasize and put great stock in those things which are happening that are bad. And at the same time, we fail to see the good things that are done by a large number of the people in this world. I have been interested in the last few weeks to note that some of our local TV stations and newspapers have been playing up the things which young people have been doing that are right and decent. And I think that that is good. I think it should be. We should look at those things which are good. Otherwise, we will be overwhelmed with the darkness of the cloud of evil that is in the world. But yet, at the same time, I believe as God's people that we need to recognize again that God, in spite of all the evil that is in the world, and in spite of the mixture of good and evil, God will finally bring about His purposes in this earth. We as people, as individuals, claiming to know God and claiming to be a part of God's family, need to recognize again that for good to prevail, we ourselves must individually be good. And if we do this, then, where we are, there will be at least an island of good. And where there is darkness, if we turn on the light of God's goodness working in us, there will be light around us. It is for us then, as individuals again, as well as a collective church, to recognize the sovereign power of God over our individual lives. So as I introduce our message again, I said that I heard those words coming through my mind, coming again. Praise God, He is coming again. I can live then today with hope, and you can live today with hope. I thank God today for those who are willing to go the extra mile to help mankind. I thank God for the development of science that has made it possible for us to be healthier today than we have been in the past. I remember many years ago when my own mother was on her deathbed at age 31. And she didn't see, in fact, it was before, just shortly before her 31st birthday. She didn't see that 31st year. And there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that the doctors could do about it at that time. Today, the disease that had stricken her could be eradicated with just a few shots. I saw one of our own children dying a number of years ago. And I could do nothing, my wife and I could do nothing as we stood by and watched the death of that child. Today, things that would be different. I have known of many who have been in the hospitals who, it seemed, the doctor would say of them, well, the prognosis is not good. Death is almost inevitable. And yet, at the same time, I hear reports that their lives have been spared. For this, I praise God. We don't no longer need to carry the kerosene lamp around and have it in the house. A kerosene lamp nearly took my life many years ago. Many things are different today, but there's something that is always, that will always be the same. That is that there is a God. There is a God. And that God that hangs, as it were, every morning hangs out the sun, and it causes all this to move in its orbit, and at night we see the moon and the stars. And there is still fresh air to breathe in spite of man's pollution of it. And the earth is still bringing forth, as God has promised, still bringing forth the things that are necessary for life. We still have the seed time and the harvest, the heat and the cold, winter, summer, all of these things, because our God has said it will be. And if we believe then, if we look at life in its reality, and we see what has been done through science, and we see then that which God has promised, then we can, through the eyes of the real world in which we are, then we can come to another conclusion, that which God has said in the past is doing today will be done in God's tomorrow. I do not want to, it's very difficult for me to separate the message of this morning and the message of this afternoon. But in the scripture we find that in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, there was a heathen king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. And one night he was asleep. And as he was sleeping, he had a dream. And he saw a great image up there in front of him. He saw something that had a head of gold and chest of silver, and went down, and here finally was standing on two giant legs and some feet that were made finally of iron mixed with iron and clay. And as he looked at this image, it troubled him. And as he thought about it, he couldn't determine what it was all about. And he called for his astrologers and his soothsayers and his magicians and all the learned men and wise men of his day. And he called them together and he said, "I had a dream, and I want you to tell me about it." So they said, well, they didn't know what it was about, but they found an individual whose name was Daniel, and they brought him in. And the man Daniel told him of the dream. And he said to this man, he says, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, are that, you're the one, that head of gold." And that was the only specific thing that he stated. But he gave a picture of history, and I do not want to go into all the history now. We see the Nebuchadnezzar there, and then we see the Medes and the Persians, all the mixture of other nations coming together in this great image. But the whole final picture was, he said, "You looked at the whole thing till you saw the day when there was a stone that was cut out of the mountain, cut out without hands, and it rolled over and it smashed this great image in its feet. Smashed this great image in its feet, and the whole thing came tumbling down." And I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar thought, at that time, "You mean I'm going to fall? You mean that I will be one of those that fall?" Well, the real important thing is that Daniel was giving this man a picture of those things which were to be. Nebuchadnezzar would come and go. And the Cyrus the Mede would come in, and he would establish the rulership of the Medes and the Persians. And there would come the time when that man called Alexander the Great, who at age 23 in a drunken stupor, wept because he had no more worlds to conquer. Let alcoholism take his life is what literally happened. But when it came, but the final analysis, the final interpretation was that in the days of these kings, way down there in the feet, when all the there was a mixture of the iron and the clay, and if you know anything about foundry work, you know that when they're making a mold, they take the clay or the sand and they place that in the places where they do not want the iron to flow. And then the iron flows around it, but it's a very fragile thing. You can just tap it and it'll fall to pieces. But he says, in the days of these kings, and then we find that, of course, in Daniel, the second chapter, in the 44th verse. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven establish a kingdom. I'm not a prophet, and there's no one here who is a prophet. But God has said that these things, this order of things, from the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way down through to those feet, all those represented by the toes of this great image, the fragile arrangement of all that man establishes shall come to an end as God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, takes over the rulership of this world again. Now, don't misunderstand again. I'm not a date setter, and I do not believe that you should be. I'm not a date setter, you should not be. Will God send his Son Jesus at this time? I do not know. But the thing is that God was telling Nebuchadnezzar, and he was telling Daniel, and he's been telling other people through the ages, get ready for whatever is coming. But I do believe, to bring it to modern times, that God will not long tolerate the depth of evil that is being developed in this world in which we live. But as we find evil in the streets, an evil in the capitals of our world, and then an evil in, may I say that in a sense, in the throne rooms of the world, I believe that these things must come to an end, and I doubt that man can bring it to pass, because the heart of man is evil continuously. In the second psalm, we find that the very simple statement that's made, and I've looked at it several times and wondered just exactly why it was made and the way it was set forth here, but it says this, "As ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." As I look at that as a simple statement, and it seems rather hard and harsh, but yet it seems that the other day when we were working here in the building, when the man completed his work, he said, "Why don't you back your truck up here?" And he said, "Well, get rid of this mess before it becomes a greater mess." So that was what it was done, because he said, if it rains on this thing, he said, you will have something to clean up. So we got rid of the mess, and we hauled it over to the landfill. And over there at the landfill, they had this great machine that just doesn't make any difference what is dumped in there. In just a little while, it's crushed down to a little bit, and the earth is pushed over and it's out of the way. And that, when I read this text then, again this morning before I came over here, this thought came to my mind. God will, through the power vested in His Son Jesus Christ, break all this mess, get rid of all this trash, cover it up to the point where it will be remembered no more. And so then he finally says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." We in this age need to remember that our Lord has many things in store for those who love Him. In the book of the Revelation, in the 19th chapter, it speaks about Jesus Christ in this manner. Book of the Revelation in the 19th chapter, speaking concerning Jesus, it simply says this, "And he, out of his mouth," this is verse 15, "goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And as he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someone asked the other day, "I just wonder who's in charge in this world." Someone made the statement that the United Nations seems to be absolutely powerless. Someone, when a Russian diplomat was killed just recently, said, "Well, who has been pulling the bear's teeth? There doesn't seem to be anyone who is standing up for the things that need to be, that they need to stand against." And yet the day comes, according to the scripture, when it says, "He shall be King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In Matthew the 19th chapter and the 28th verse, it speaks about Jesus, who shall sit in the throne of His glory. In Matthew the 25th chapter and the 31st verse, again there is indication of the rulership of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul, talking to the young man Timothy in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, speaks about the coming of our Lord. But the most important thing that I could point out to you this morning is this, that each of us who would be a part of the kingdom of God need to live today as though we're preparing for that eternal tomorrow. In the 5th chapter, or the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation again, the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and we read these words, the 15th verse. It says this, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Revelation, the 5th chapter, and the 10th and the 11th verses Thou that he hath made us unto himself kings and priests, and we shall reign, or we shall rule with him on the earth. Again, may I point out, I do not know when this shall be, but as I look around, as I look at the world as it is, and I see it as it is, I can see that life can be beautiful, and life is worth living even now. And I think, do not anticipate bringing my life to a conclusion very soon, although we never know when our lives could end. However, as we live this life today, it can be a life of beauty. It can be a life that truly expresses God's love as we live for God and live for Christ. And just simply look at the way of life that is so seemingly enjoyed by the world and see it as it really is. There is nothing to be gained by simply accumulating a lot of riches. In fact, just this past week, in the Tuesday or Wednesday news, I read these words. It says, riches aren't everything. This happened to be on the editorial page. Riches aren't everything, just the way it was put. And then it went on to point out that riches will not buy brains. Riches will not buy health. Riches in themselves certainly do not buy happiness. And you can just go on and on and on with it. Now, it helps to, you've heard me say that when I reach in my pocket and there's nothing there, I'm not very happy about it if I can't find the dollar that I need. So riches are not, or the lack of money is not a symbol of righteousness. However, if that is the only thing that is to be gained from this world, we have ended up, actually, with a handful of nothing. But if you, on the other hand, have the riches of faith in God, if you just simply say to yourself again, He's coming again, He's coming again, praise God, He is coming again, and get ready for that hour, and treat your fellow man in the proper way. I talked to my father the other day, and a man, the neighbor of his, happened to be just last Monday at Eaton, Ohio. He sent some well-fed animals to the market, 7 of them. They averaged 1,100 pounds apiece. Something happened. He couldn't go with those to the market. And literally they were stolen by somebody. That is, somebody gave him all the way to 25 cents a pound for 1,100-pound grain-fed steers. And you know what my father told me? He said, I've got some to sell now. I don't know what to do. But he said, you know, I just hate to be in that fellow's shoes on Judgment Day. Because he said they knew that he wasn't there, and they simply stole them from him. And so you can imagine what's going to happen. But you see, the person has to live with that. But we have something greater than this. These things may be broken to pieces today. There may be heartache and there may be trial. There may be some of us here who may not be alive next week. I do not know. There may be some of us who may have trial and tribulation come to us. But if God can take those broken pieces of our lives and put them together and make them what God wants them to be, in God's tomorrow, there'll be abundant blessing as we will serve Him. May God bless you, direct you, keep you in His will. For God's tomorrow be an end to sorrow and the opening of an era of everlasting joy and peace on earth and goodwill among men. God bless you all.